Well, it's the 6th of June. 6th of June. What's so important about the 6th of June? Well, for one thing, my dad, my father, was born on the 6th of June, 1923. Dad passed away about 8 years ago or so. And you know what's funny and why I remember? Well, I mean, you remember a parent because they're parents, whether they've been good to you or not, and you still remember them. You're a part of them. They're a part of you. But what I remember most and will take to my grave with me is the way that I witnessed to my father. You see, when I was an army guy, so to speak, my dad, he was military, and I went into the military, too, and my brothers, they went into the military as well, and we were an army family. Well, I was like any other young fella. When I joined the military, I just liked to go and have a good time. I wasn't a Christian at the time, and of course I traveled around the world, and I had lots of things to do and lots of people to meet. Anyway, what point I'm getting at is, one day I did become a Christian, come to the end of the line, as it were, in my life, and was ready to give it all up. But I didn't. Instead, I turned to God. I said, God, if there's anything here worth saving, you can have it. And guess what? He took it. Oh, yes, he took it, and I'm so glad he did. Anyway, getting back to my dad, well, number of years after I got saved, I would always try to get to my folks, my relatives especially, and try to get them to come to the Lord. Of course, they were pretty independent, and every time I talked to them about the things of God, they'd always say to me, well, don't you talk to me about God, you know, who do you think you are? I said, nobody, just another Christian, another born-again Christian. Oh, don't hand me that. And I tried as well as I could. I prayed for them. And you know, before I got saved, I was a drinking man. I was a cussing man. I did all those wrong things, and my father knew that from me being in the military. And when I got saved, I gave them all up, or God took them away from me. And that's when I went to my dad one day, and I said, did you ever think about becoming a Christian? He said, oh, don't bother me with that foolishness. I said, it's not foolishness. I said, look at me. I said, remember how I used to be? You know, drinking and foolishness and all that stuff? I said, no, I don't do that anymore. I became a born-again Christian. He looked at me and he said, Tommy, you can't fool me. You can't fool me. And every time I try to talk to him about the Lord, he'd tell me to either be quiet or leave. Well, I wasn't trying to fool my dad or anything. I was just trying to be truthful with him. I wanted him to go to heaven because I want to see him in heaven when I get there. Well, it didn't work out too well, I'm afraid. Unless he did something I'm not aware of, because the last day I talked to him before he died, he hadn't changed one iota. Anyway, I've called my message today, and I don't like to think of this. Hell hath been enlarged. Hell hath been enlarged. And I can understand why. When you go out into the world, you know, and you see all the people out there, and how many of them, you can pretty well see a lot of them that aren't saved, and just by watching them. And then you can begin to understand why hell had to be enlarged. I want you to know, people, the message you are about to hear is intended to scare the living hell out of you. That's what it's meant to do, to scare the living hell out of you. Does it mean anything that if you think you are saved, does that mean that you really are saved? Well, if you think you're saved, well, of course it applies. Because, well, I guess that's up to you to know in your heart whether you're saved or not. But you know, there's something else. Just thinking you're saved and knowing it, they're two different things. God never said, well, I think I'll send my only begotten Son to save the world from their sins. And Jesus never said, I think I'll suffer and bleed and die on that cross at Calvary for the sins of the whole world. No. No, he knew what he had to do, what had to be done. If the world was ever to have a chance for salvation. So don't just sit there. All you thinkers, and imagine that you're on your way to heaven, because you're not. You're not. Those are cruel, but they're final words. Unless you have repented and received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that there's been a change and it's reflected in your life, then you're no more saved than the devil himself. Did you hear what I said? Unless you're repentant, come to Jesus and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're no more saved. You only think you are, and that's no good at all. That won't get you to heaven. Now, I know that doesn't feel too good, does it? That's not what you want to hear, is it? Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast him out. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's go back a few years. Like when we were kids, you know, below the age of accountability. Remember those days? Yeah. Good old days, they say, but they're old days, but perhaps not so good as we think. No matter how many times you preach it, there's always a certain group who don't know what to think. They just don't know what to think. I suppose that could be true. But I don't know. Yes, our God is an amazing God. He's also loving and kind. And he doesn't send the insane or the little children to hell. No, he doesn't. How do we know that? Well, since Scripture is not very clear on the subject, I believe this to be true. You see what I mean? Firstly, we must go to the days of David. You know, like David, of David and Goliath? David and Uriah? David and Bathsheba? Getting there, are you? David was a man of sin. Great sin. But because of the deep sorrow and the remorse he displayed before God, well, God lifted him up to be a mighty king. David became a man after God's own heart, in fact. You know, in chapter, or in 2 Samuel, chapter 12, 22 and 23, the Word of God had this to say. While the child was yet alive, now this is David speaking, as prompted by God, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? Verse 23. But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And finally, this one sentence that tells us what we want to know. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I shall go to him, wrote David, but he shall not return to me. Now those are words God put in David's mind to write. What's that tell you? How plain can it be? David, a riotous murderer, a man who had the captain of his army killed in a battle of certain death, just so he could have Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, for to be his own. He had his captain killed, Bathsheba's husband, because he wanted Bathsheba for himself. Now, there's not too many sins much greater than that, is there? Well, but, you know, David had, like I said, he'd won the heart of God with his deep repentance, and though God took away his child, David realized that child would be in heaven. And he would see him one day again. You see, that child was below the age of accountability. God so loves the little children. In the Gospels, especially Matthew, we see the furtherance of God's great mercy concerning all little children. Like, for example, in Matthew 18, verse 3, the Word of God has this to say, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom. Now, he's talking to us, too. And he's using the little children as examples of the purity he means. The conversion, of course, is to come to Christ. But, you know, I've seen people even older than me, you know, and I'm quite old myself, but who had on that little children attitude. When they talked to you, they had that sense of innocence about them. They weren't gruff. They weren't overwhelming and powerful. They were like little children. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The key phrase here is become. Converted and become as little children. You know, Jesus wasn't telling them to return to their breastfeeding days, but rather to show their thankfulness and their great ability to love and be loved, to be as little children. To be as little children is to display something very unique but powerful, something adults lose along the way growing up. Well, once we become adults, we build up some kind of a resistance to accept that which God deems best for us. There's too much of the world in us. You know, we're not easily led to the altar of God as our little children. The problem is the devil has had too much time. The devil has had too much time to entice us to his ways. Yes. Speaking for myself, well, I got saved late in life. After life itself had let me down. You know what I mean? I come to the end of the proverbial rope, I guess you could say. I believe per capita there are, for more people, there are more people resisting Christ now than there ever was before. I believe that right now. And why is that? Well, because there are more antichrists at work. Wandering in the streets, filling the churches. And their favorite line is, where is the promise of his coming? There's godless. Where is the promise of his coming? How they love to plant the seeds of doubt. And then we have the in-betweens. This group is wanting to have the best of both worlds. So, they walk an aisle in some apostate church looking for fire insurance. And apparently they're getting it. Leastwise, they think they are. It's not the real thing, like a brand new asbestos suit. But nonetheless, lots of fire-retardant promises. Lots of fire-retardant promises. Maybe we could all say what David said in 2 Samuel 12:23. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Are you ready to go to him? It's not too late as long as you're still talking and in your right mind. If you'd lose your mind today, you'd be done for. If you were born that way, without a mind, that's different. You'd be at that time of accountability where you'd still be saved no matter what. But you can't go through your whole life and suddenly lose your mind about 10 minutes before you die and say, Lord, I accept you as my Savior. No, you can't deny Christ all your life. But if you're still in your right frame of mind, you know what you're doing, you can come to him right now, no matter how old you are, no matter what sin you've committed or sins, you can come to him right now. Believe in him. Repent. Call on him as your Savior. You still hope. You still got that hope. You know, the era of hard pulpit preaching, well, it seems to be dying. And the need to repent is right behind it. Repentance doesn't mean a thing nowadays for most people. Now we're compassed about by hard rock music and multiple one-liners that lure you, Transylvania style, to a quick fix of salvation. Friends, this is no laughing matter. We've become complacent waiting for the return of Christ. We're biding our time. We're twiddling our fingers and being duped by so-called modern-day Christian scholars. Modern-day Christian scholars. The Bible says his return will be like a thief in the night when he comes to pick up his saints, his church. Now, if you're not absolutely sure of your salvation, it's time to make sure. Paul says in Corinthians to examine ourselves to see if we truly are in the faith, truly saved. Don't just think you are. Examine yourselves. If you only think you're saved, then believe me, you're not. You're not. You know, my church, we go out to one of the seniors' residences once a month, and we preach, and we witness. You know, in fact, we were just there the other day, and I witnessed to about six of the seniors before we left, individually, and I asked each one, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Are you saved? Are you a child of the King? Every one of them, all six, in turn, said, I think so. I think so. Well, by golly, thinking so and knowing so are not, brother and sister. They do not go hand in hand. You either is or you ain't. And that's exactly what I told them. Gently, of course, I didn't get gruff. But I made sure each one fully understood their need to come to Jesus Christ. And before I left, they knew it. And they said, yes, they would. Now, I'm going to go back there in a month's time, talk to the same six people, and get a different answer. I don't know. I pray not. But that's where our prayer, our intercessory prayer comes in. When we witness someone, and we don't see them again for a while, or maybe never again, we should pray for them constantly. It's called intercessory prayer. If you only think you're saved, then believe me, you are not. And if the rapture happens today, you will be left behind, and God will send you a strong delusion that you will believe a lie. You know what that lie is? You will believe in the Antichrist. And you will take the mark. And you will go to hell. You've got to ask yourself and do it now. Am I willing to take that risk? Are you? Well, are you willing to take that risk? Well, keep this thought. No Christians are left behind, as that silly movie used to say there, left behind. No Christians are left behind. To obtain salvation is as easy as rolling off that proverbial log. Yes, it is. Now listen carefully. And this is not repent after me stuff. You have to get upfront and personal. Upfront and personal with God. Here it is. Praying to God now. Praying to God the Father. Get on your knees. Why on your knees? Well, to show reverence to a most holy God. You need not be inside a church building. Anywhere will do. Preferably where it is nice and quiet. In your bedroom. Out in the middle of a cornfield. Or a desert. Remember now. This is one-on-one, you and God. Now, keep this in mind. What I'm telling you is basically the how, the what, and where. It's up to you to speak as you will directly to God. It's up to you. Nobody can do it for you. That's what I mean when I say, none of this repeat after me. Okay. You want salvation, right? You want to get saved, okay? So, you will go to heaven, of course. It makes sense. Everybody wants to go to heaven, whether they admit it or not. The option isn't very nice. Tell God, tell him you believe. You believe fully in John 3:16 now. John 3:16, if you don't know, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I think everybody knows John 3:16, whether they want to believe it or not. Just look it up. It's in the Bible. Guess where? John 3:16. Look it up. Read it over and over. Tell God you're sorry and you want to repent. You want to change. You want to give your life to God and claim Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now remember this. Remember this. God looks upon the heart. Not on your lips, not on your eyes, your countenance. God looks upon the heart. He knows if you are sincere. He knows your every thought. If everything is satisfactory according to God's perfect will, then what will happen is this. God the Father now, will draw you to his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, nobody goes to Jesus the shortcut way, in the back door. You have to go through God the Father. Jesus even said that himself. All men come to me through the Father, which draw them. God draws you to the Son. When he hears your heart application for salvation. Everything has to be satisfactory according to God's perfect will. The Father will draw you to the Son, Jesus Christ, who will in no wise cast you out. Once the Father draws him to the Son, you're in. You're in. And he'll never cast you out. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Also, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit of God will come and indwell you. Will come and live inside you. That might sound kind of spooky, but it's not. I know, he's in me. He will come and indwell you. The reason for the indwelling Holy Spirit is not only to give you strength in your time of need and in your faith, but also, and this is very important, to seal you unto the day of redemption, when Christ will come and take his church, which you will be a part of, home to glory. And this seal by the Holy Spirit cannot be broken. Cannot be broken. No matter what happens in your life, you cannot lose your salvation once you've acquired it. Something else the Holy Spirit will do is give you power to fight against sin and convict you so that you'll know what's right and what's wrong, what is sinful and what is not. Now, this process may take time. Doesn't always all go right overnight. But the Holy Spirit works on you. He's there in you, with you, and for you. Because you are now a new vessel in Christ. You must not be alarmed when you falter from time to time, as you will. That old flesh. Just remember, you're still in that old flesh, which will constantly battle against you until you get your new body at the rapture. When Jesus comes in the clouds to call you and all the saints home with him, that's when you get your new body. If you die today, if you're saved and you die today, your soul immediately wings its way to heaven. Your body goes to the grave. Now, when Jesus comes to rapture the church, to gather his saints unto himself, your bodies will rise up from the grave and be changed to be like his glorious body. In other words, no more sin, because you can't go to heaven if your body, your flesh, is sinful. You'll be changed like unto his body and taken up to glory with him. Forever will you be with the Lord. This may sound a bit complicated, but you'll find out that everything does fall into place. See, nothing's too complicated for God. Nothing. Oh, there's a warning here now. No, you don't have to send me $10 for a bottle of oil or piece of cloth. No, that's not the kind of warning you might have. As long as we, the saints of God, are still upon this earth, which, by the way, belongs to the devil, as long as we are upon this earth, we will have our trials. But always, always keep in mind, we have an advocate who is Jesus Christ. The Lord, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Keep that in mind. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, before I close, let me tell you a little bit about conviction. Conviction. You're the highlight of your salvation, as others will see you by your conviction. Your highlight of your salvation will be seen by others through your conviction. You'll be a changed man in their eyes as well. They won't even know you as the same person, especially if you were a real ruffian. Although, at the very moment of salvation, all your sins, past, present, and future, are under the blood of Christ, which means no more can they be accounted to you, there will be times of weakness and trials. This is part of the warning now. Times of falling away and great persecution, maybe. The more convicted you are, the greater your victory over these trials. The trials are trials that need not always be large. I'm not saying you're going to always have tremendous persecution, always going to have unending difficulties. No. But you do. When you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. In my own experience, I've had my strength renewed multiple times, not only in the majors, but also in the minors. For example, at a fast food takeout, do you like to stuff a couple of extra ketchup in your pocket? And a few pouches of mustard in your shirt? A couple extra straws in your pocket or your purse? Are you that kind of person? Well, you know something? I was. I would take a couple of straws, stick them in my shirt pocket. But I'll tell you, the conviction of the Holy Spirit told me that's stealing. Now, if you'd have bought a drink, take two straws, put them in your drink, yes. But I'm talking about when you don't buy a drink, when you don't buy a hot dog or a hamburger for your mustard or your relish. But you throw a couple in your pocket so you'll have them in the car for some day down the road. That is stealing. Like any other time. Stealing is stealing. Well, the Holy Spirit convicted me of that because I used to do it and think nothing of it. And you know what? The other day, I went in and I took a couple of straws, put them in my shirt pocket. I didn't even have it by. I didn't even buy a drink, and out the door I go. And the Holy Spirit said, "Whoa! Now, hang on, boy. This learning's taking you longer than I thought. Those straws. What are you doing with them straws in your pocket? And you haven't got a drink. You didn't buy a drink." Oh, he was kind of mad on me. I said, "Uh-oh. I'm in for now. Get in there and put those straws back or pay for them." And I go and put the straws back in the holder. That's conviction. And that's the kind of conviction you will come under if you trust and believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells you. That's conviction. Govern yourself accordingly. Remember, God is watching. Why has hell been enlarged? Well, I think you get the message, right? Because more and more people who declare salvation are really not saved at all. They're not. They're not saved at all. Did you know that if you find something, no matter what it is, like a pencil or a watch or anything, and you just pick it up and shove it in your pocket, it's stealing unless you try to locate the owner. Unless you try and locate the owner, that's stealing. It could be a nickel or a dollar or a watch or a compass, a pencil or a pen. You must attempt to find the owner, or it's out-and-out stealing. You must make an honest attempt, even praying to God, to find that owner. Put it in Lost and Found. Put it on the radio, in the newspaper, at school, on the teacher's desk, at work. Give it to the boss. But one thing's for sure, if you don't, you just may not be saved. You might not be on your way to heaven. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts you. And if you're not under that kind of conviction with the little things, you may not be under conviction with the big things as well. Okay, that's what I meant when I said, don't only dwell in the majors, but also in the minors. How is it with you? Please think about it. Give it a lot of thought. You know, you can only be born again once. And after that, well, you'll see. Let's have a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these words you have given me to speak today. I pray, Father, that those who hear these words will understand and will apply them to their hearts, to their lives, Lord, and tell others as well. Oh, there's so many of us out there, Lord, who only think we're saved and are not absolutely positive. Because if we truly are, then conviction will rule in our hearts and the Holy Spirit will tell us what's wrong and what isn't. Help us to know that, to examine ourselves, Lord. Are old things passed away? Have all things become new? Do we still crave to do the things we used to do? That's a bad sign. These cravings pass away. Thank you, Lord. I pray many precious souls, Lord, who hear this, will come to you and make sure before it's too late. For it's in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen.